1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll read three verses this morning. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2, and we'll read verse number 3 all together. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shukoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shukoh and Azekah and Ephesidim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines." Read with me on verse number 3 as well. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, things are a little bit different. Lord, our pastor is not here. Lord, folks that, Lord, may be here aren't feeling well. But Lord, this is still your day. Lord, this is still your service, and we are here with your word. Holy Spirit, I'd ask now that you would be present in our lives. Lord, control our minds, Lord, as the truth is being presented. Lord, I would ask that you would use me this morning. Lord, I yield myself to you once again. Lord, I cannot do the job that is necessary to be done this morning. Lord, I need your power. We ask that this morning it would be present. Lord, we yield to you as we listen. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. For those of you that have spent much time in church, or you've been to church before, you've probably heard this story, but I don't want to take for granted of it. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to come back and give you the truth for this morning. David, a shepherd boy, his father Jesse had several sons. Of course, David, by this point, had already been anointed to be king. David was so important that when the man of God came to his house, he was not even told. In fact, the party had begun to start, and David was not even asked to be there. So you could see where David's status was, even in his own family. He was just the shepherd boy. Bible tells us he was scrawny and ruddy, but he was but a youth. He was just a young man who took care of the sheep. He was just a simple lad. And while out taking care of the sheep, the Lord would use David greatly. In fact, it is estimated that a lot of the psalms that David wrote were written during his time as a young man and spent in the fields as a shepherd. While protecting his sheep, he killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. He killed them with his bare hands. So he may have been small, but I don't know if I would have messed with him after getting news that he destroyed a bear and a lion with his own two hands. He must have taken your self-defense class, Brother Scott. He was obviously not a coward, and he was obviously not a wimp. He was a man's man. David was a hard worker. One day, David is sent by his father to go to the battlefield where the Israelites and the Philistines had found themselves meeting in battle. Once again, David's popularity gets made known. One of the first things that he is told by his family is, "Who'd you leave those few sheep with? Why are you here? We know the naughtiness that's in your heart." The brothers are saying, why are you messing around? You ought to be back home at the farm working instead of here trying to get some cheap entertainment. David said, that's not why I'm here. His father had sent him with some bread and some cheeses and some pepperoni. I think it's the first pizza delivery mentioned in the Bible. We find that David was sent to his brothers in the battlefield to bring news back home as to how the battle was going. Of course, while there, a man by the name of Goliath, a rather large man, in fact, the Bible calls him a giant. He walks out into this valley that we have the Israelites on the one side, And we have the Philistines on the other side. And this great champion for the Philistines walks out and begins to curse God, begins to curse the Israelite army, and begins to mock their belief in God. And David shows up to the battlefield while this is going on, and he makes a famous statement. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to go down there and shut this guy up? Shouldn't we, as God's people, be the ones to show the world how great our God is? Why are we letting him do this? Why are we letting them mock our God? David decides that he's going to be the one to make a difference. David decides that he's going to go down and show this Philistine a thing or two. Well, the news gets around camp and people start scratching their head and they start kind of almost laughing at David for even thinking about doing it. He's not a soldier. He's not a warrior. And this giant of a man is the one he's going to defeat. They're thinking, well, because we're the army, we're the soldiers. If we're not doing it, what makes you think you're going to do it? King Saul gets news, and King Saul brings David to the tent and says, I don't think this is a good idea. You're just a youth, and this guy's been fighting since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. He's been a warrior his whole life. I don't think it's a good idea that you go down there. I don't think that this is wise. David says, look, I'm a shepherd. I'm used to the elements. I've killed a lion and a bear with my two hands. The same God that delivered that lion and that bear into my hands will deliver this Philistine giant into my hand. You see, there was no gauge of impossibility in the mind of David because he saw who his God was. Amen. He had seen God work in his life, and he said, this instance is no different than the time before. He might be a little bigger, he might be a little louder, and I might understand what he's saying, but I've still got the same God. Amen. And my God can take care of him. Right. Saul says, well, if you're going to go, take my armor with you. And of course, we know that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was a very large man. And David, being a not so large man, has his armor put on him. He says, look, fellas, this is not going to work. I can't move in this. I've not proved these. I have not practice with these. I'm just going to go in the power of the Lord and trust him. Amen. David, it leaves this mountain in which the Israelites find themselves camped on. He goes through the valley, and on his way through, he picks up 5 smooth stones. On his way to meet this giant of a man, this warrior, he comes face to face with this man, and the Bible says that the Philistine looks on David with disdain. He looks on him and he begins to call him a dog. He says, you guys are getting so low on men that they send me a kid? I'm going to feed you to the birds. I don't know if David was cocky, but I like his statement. I love what he says. He says, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Yes. He said, the one you're talking about and cursing is the one that's going to help me.
Amen.
David understood that greater is he that is in him than he that was in the world.
Right.
That day, David was not trusting in his ability to have victory. That day, David was not trusting in his marksmanship to have victory. He was not trusting in anything other than God to deliver that victory into his hand. As the story goes, as that child song goes, he puts that rock in that thing and he swings it around and around. He lets that sucker fly and hits him square between the eyes. And that big old dude just drops over. But he's not dead. David always finished what he started. He walks up to this guy who's not dead, stunned. The Bible tells us that there was no sword in the hand of David. I like David. He picks up the guy's sword and chops his head off with his own sword. You know, that's like shooting somebody with a gun and then dropping a clip.
Amen.
All right, I mean, it's just making a statement. And if that was not a big enough statement for David, he picks up this dude's head and says, look what we did. Look what God can do. And that day, the Bible says that a great victory was wrought. That story of David and Goliath has been used by politicians. It has been used in the sports arena as an analogy between the small and the great. And all of history, we know the story of David and Goliath. But there was something that stood between David and Goliath. There is a battle that you may not have recognized in the story that took place. Before David ever even faced Goliath in battle, there was another battle he must have faced. I want you to look at verse number 3. The Philistine stood on a mountain on the one side. Do you picture it? Got a big mountain over here with the Philistines on it. And on the other side, Israel stood on a mountain. Look at this last statement in the Bible. God puts everything in the Bible for a reason. And there was a valley between them. Before David ever faced Goliath, he had to cross through the valley. That valley, what was it that separated David from Saul and the rest of his army? Why did Saul and his army not go fight Goliath? They were the warriors. They were the soldiers. That was what they had trained to do. What separated David from Saul and his army? That valley. The valley separated David from Goliath. The valley separated Saul, the Israelite army, from Goliath. One chose to cross through that valley. The other chose to stay camped on the mountaintop and wait for somebody else to do the job. Let's pray, and I want to give you this message this morning that there was a valley between. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you this morning. Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. Take this truth that's been prepared and speak to our hearts. We ask that you would do something that we cannot do. Speak to the heart, encourage, strength. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. What is a valley? Well, a valley is not just a geographical location. Many of us live in the Shenandoah Valley. So we understand that terminology as it refers to geography. But also in life, what do we find a valley being referred to as a time of difficulty? In Psalms chapter 23 and verse number 4, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We often talk about the mountaintop experiences where life is good. Things are going great. And we've also referred to those valley. I'm walking through a valley. I'm walking through that difficult time, but we know that the Lord's with us. That valley is used to describe a time of difficulty, a time of trials. You see, before David ever even fought Goliath, he had to cross the valley. You see, up on the mountaintop, he had everybody with him. Now, he was being criticized, but he still had people with him at least. He was with people he trusted. But to get to Goliath, he had to go where nobody was. Can you imagine and picture David? He has been told by his family that this is not a good idea. He has been told by the king of Israel, the highest authority of his land, told him this is not a good idea. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't go. A young man. What validated David? I'm sure he had been taught to always follow wise counsel. I'm sure he had been taught to think about your actions before you act. What validated David to go against his family, to go against the highest authority in the land, to do something that nobody else was willing to do? I'm sure he could have been discouraged because of how his family had been treating him. I'm sure it wasn't very uplifting that the authorities in his life doubted his ability. He faced a time of loneliness. It was just a young man walking through a valley to meet an army. He was not sure of the outcome of the battle. Now, he had faith and he had confidence that he would be victorious. But at any point, David could have just said, you know, this is not a good idea. He could have turned back around and walked back up that mountaintop. Sure. We would have never had this story. David, before he faced Goliath, had to cross the valley. You see, many times in your life, you will face difficulties long before you face the enemy that you are to have victory over in your life. You will find yourself discouraged. because of those around you that have cast doubt on your ability. Now, you know that you're going to obey God, and that's where your confidence lies. But all of us are still humans. We enjoy having that circle of comfort, those people around us to encourage us to do right. But there might be a time in your life where you walk through the valley and those encouragements are not there. Are you going to continue to cross through that valley? Or are you going to turn around and go back home? Joel describes it in verse number 3, in chapter 3 and verse number 14. The Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decisions. There are many today that are living in a valley of great decision. This decision will determine whether they tuck, tail, turn, run, and suffer defeat in their life, or they will press on by faith and watch God do something great in their life. Maybe this decision comes and they're facing discouragement because of the political arena they find themselves in. Maybe they look at the country, and as a Christian, you become discouraged as to what's going on around you. Maybe in your own family, you might think and find yourself as the only one in your family trying to do right, and you are becoming discouraged, and you find yourself in a valley of decisions. And that decision that you are about to make will determine whether you have victory or whether you suffer defeat in your life. What valley as a Christian lies between you and a great spiritual victory? Is it the valley of fear? Is there a fear of an unknown in your life? Is it the fear of doubt? Do you look at yourself and say, there is no way that I could do that? Now, I know that God wants me to, but I just don't have the ability. I'm doubting my ability. Is it discouragement? Have you tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed? You're trying as a Christian to get closer to God, but you just feel like you take two steps forward and five steps backward, and you just feel like it's a constant battle in your life. You're in a valley of decision. Are you going to stop trying and admit defeat? Or are you going to continue to walk through this valley and face your enemy? Many Christians are like the Israelite army. They never experience victory in their life, not because they die in battle, but because they never step out by faith and cross that valley that lies between them and the giant. Sure. You see, David said that the battle is the Lord's. He already knew that the Lord was going to deliver this victory. Amen. The Israelite army had the same promise from God that he would be there and would deliver them. They'd seen God do it before. But what separated David seeing the victory and from Saul and the Israelites from seeing that victory? That was that willingness to step out by faith. That willingness to step out and do what God had promised. And in your life as a Christian, what separates you from another is not the intellect, is not the financial status. It is not their ability to wax eloquent in the scripture. It is not their heritage as either a Christian or as an American. The difference between you and somebody else seeing victory is your ability to step out by faith.
Amen.
Are you using that giant as an excuse as to why you can't go, when it really is the valley that's keeping you from getting there? You just don't want to step out by faith. You're afraid. You're not sure of what's down there. God's promised you the victory as a Christian. Are you willing to step out by faith? They allow the enemy in the valley to use the valley to his advantage and defeat them mentally. Many blame the strength of the enemy in the valley as the reason they won't go, when in reality, it is the fear of stepping out into the valley that keeps a Christian from experiencing victory. Well, I can't defeat this sin in my life. We can't have this victory because the sin is just too great. You're just not willing to step out by faith.
Amen.
God has promised us victory. God said, upon this rock I will establish, build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail
Amen.
Against it.
Amen.
Gates are defensive structures, not offensive. The church, the Christian, is to be on the offense.
Yes, sir.
We are to be on charge. And the reason you as a Christian are not seeing victory is not because of how bad the world is. It's not because of who you are, because you're not willing to step out by faith and take action. The reason the church does not see the victory as they want to is when they refuse to step out by faith like they should. Well, it's just the world. It's this circumstance that's keeping me from victory. No, your fear is limiting your faith. You're not living by faith, you're acting in fear. The battle against our enemy has already been won. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a hill called Calvary. He died, he suffered that penalty for you and for me, and he arose victorious. He has conquered death, he has conquered the grave, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And he is saying, look, all power is given to me. He gave us that power through the Holy Spirit as a Christian. He says, now go thou and do likewise. But yet we as Christians sit in the mountain in our comfort of people around us, those naysayers that say, well, I agree, it's okay. I wouldn't go either. You may not succeed. We refuse to step out by faith and say, no, the God of the 1800s that brought the great revivals through George Whitefield and through D.L. Moody is the same God that can bring revival today through you and I. The only thing that separates us is our acting upon faith. They had it no easier than we have it. In fact, we have it much easier. This generation of Christians ought to be the best generation of Christians. We ought to be the most faithful, the most obedient. But we've been locked in the comfort of our army on our mountaintop. We see that enemy. We hear his call, but we refuse to cross that valley by faith. How can we be like David and not allow the valley that lies between me in victory to keep us from defeat? How can I be sure that I make it through that valley? I want to show you three things from the life of David that he allowed to give him victory. He used this. He looked at this and said, I must go on. I can't stop here. Look at verse number 38 of chapter number 17, 1 Samuel. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved him. I'm afraid that churches today are riding the coattail of success from churches from previous years. David said, I haven't proved him. I know what works. I've used the sling. I've used the stone. I've watched God work in my life through the deliverance of a lion and a bear. He's going to do the same thing today. I'm tired of hearing of the stories of yesteryears. The great revivals of a long time ago. What about today? Those great soul winners of yesteryear. What about the great soul winners of today? The great prayer warriors of yesteryear. What about the great prayer warriors of today? Have you proven God in your life? I challenged my teenagers. I said, I challenge you to prove God wrong. As a Christian, I challenge you to prove God wrong. Read your Bible for 15 minutes every day for 30 days and come back and tell me that your relationship with God is worse and not better. Tell me that you've spent 15 minutes in prayer for 30 days straight and you have not seen God do something in your life. Have you proven God? Or do we come to the church house, hear a great message, a great truth, and say, boy, that's great that it worked for him. We leave and we never apply it to our own life. Have you proven God's word in your life? You want to know why Christians never step out by faith? Because they're not sure if God can do it for them. They've seen God do it for the pastor. They've seen God do it for grandma. They've seen God do it for great men of years gone by. But they haven't seen God do it for them today. Prove God and use the methods that have been proven. It didn't make sense to Saul why David did not take the army. And it won't make sense to the world why Christians don't use the modernized techniques of reaching people of professed relationship with Christ. Why? Because we're using methods that have been proved. If we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we must use the proven methods that have been given to us by God. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not trusting in my ability. I'm not trusting in my strength, in my wisdom, in my knowledge. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through who? Through God, to the pulling down of the strongholds. We've watched the giant fall in our life because we didn't use our own ability. You see, David didn't cross that valley knowing it was going to be him who would bring victory that day. He was trusting in the weapons that he'd watched God use before. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong. That armor as a Christian, that prayer life, that Bible reading, your faith in God and your faithfulness in your church attendance, these are the methods that have been proven for successful Christians of years gone by. Instead of criticizing the things that we think or say that we're not sure that we should be doing, why don't we trust the methods that have already been proven and watch God work in our life? Yeah. Use the methods. Have you proven God in your life? Do you face a valley? Prove God. Take what He's given you and prove it. You see, you can't activate faith until you face fear. The main ingredient of faith is fear. Faith, number one, is doubting. Faith, number two, is believing. Faith, number three, is me acting on that faith instead of not acting on the fear. I must use those methods that have been proven. The methods of man may look good, but they only slow you down and hinder you from being successful in the valley, because they take your eyes off God and they cause you to place your trust in your own ability. David felt secure, no doubt, in that armor. He said, this feels good. I've got a lot of protection. But I, at that moment, transfer my faith in God's ability to win and my own ability to protect myself. Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Where are you looking? Casting your gaze across that valley in your life, do you find yourself looking at yourself again? Or are you looking at God's ability? David said that God will give me the victory. David didn't say that I have the ability, because he knew he didn't. As a Christian, you don't have the ability to be a good Christian. As a Christian, you don't have the ability to be a good soul winner. As a Christian, you don't have the ability on your own to be a good member of Grace Baptist Church. But you, as an individual, can rely on God to make you what He wants you to be. And to watch Him use those methods that He's taught you in His Word, use those and prove them in your life. Don't cast away your sword in the midst of battle. Don't throw that shield of faith down. Don't take off that helmet of salvation. Don't disrobe what God has given you. Prove the methods that God has given you. David crossed that valley because as he walked in confidence, because he knew he was using what God had already done before in his life.
Right.
Allow past victories to motivate you to future victories. Allow those past victories, those past answers of prayer, yes, are there. But we ought to allow those past answers of prayer to encourage us to pray now to see answers of prayer later. We ought to use the previous victories. Use what's been proven. Secondly, not only did he use the proven methods, but in verse number 40, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. What did he do? He left the security and comfort of man's army.
Right.
In our country today, we've got a lot of comforts. We've got a lot of securities that we surround ourselves with. And when we see an enemy, we retreat to our securities. We almost hide our head in the sand and act as if everything's okay because right now it hasn't affected us. Now we hear the enemy, we know they're there, but right now it's okay. How come it takes losing the comforts of life to do something for God? Why not leave those securities there as David did? Leave the comfort of the army and step out by faith. It just takes one. It only takes one. You see, if you read the rest of the story, as soon as David went and defeated Goliath, the whole entire army flooded down the side of that mountain and they chased the Philistine armies and they killed a whole bunch of them because of one that stepped out by faith. Amen. Who in your family is waiting for you to step out by faith? You see, we sit here and we wait for God to do something when God says, step out by faith and claim the victory. God's not going to use what's not moving. God's not going to use who's not serving. He's only going to use the one who's willing to step out by faith. David had to choose to rely on his walk with God and to not be influenced by the doubt and the fear of those around him. In verse number 33, his family doubted him. In verse 45, the king of the country discouraged him from battle. But David had to choose to step down from off the mountain and across the valley. The defining statement in David's life does not reveal his weakness, but it reveals his source of strength. David was told by Saul, he says in verse number 33, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're inexperienced. You don't have the ability. He is a man of war from his youth. David took that statement and said, that defines my life where it is now. But he was willing to step out by faith. And he used his weakness as a source of strength. The Apostle Paul says that when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. You see, it is your weaknesses that God uses to prove his abilities through your life. And too many are staying in their comfort zones. They're staying up on the mountain instead of being willing to cross that valley. It is when we are alone that God can work in our lives. Look at Abraham. When did God call Abraham? When he was alone. When did God call Moses? When he was on the backside of a desert with a bunch of stinky sheep all alone. When did God call Jacob? When he was alone. Nobody likes being alone. But it's when you're alone that you come face to face with who you are. Nobody likes being by themselves. We live in a day and age, and it's not kids, it's not teenagers, it's adults. I see 40-year-olds doing it, walking around with these headsets on. Noise all the time, 24-7. They got these headphones on. They're oblivious to what's going on around them, and they're just this constant noise, constant drowning out of their life and what's going on around them. I challenged my teenagers. I said, look, learn to be still and be quiet. Amen. You want to know why you don't like being by yourselves? Because you don't like who you're with. Amen. You don't like yourself. You start then to think about what God's doing in your life. And then you begin to read God's word. And you begin to see yourself for who you are. And you don't like that and you push it aside. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheat. I don't like Jacob. Why God used Jacob, I don't know. But when Jacob was all by himself, God came down to Jacob and said, I'm going to change your name to Israel. And God and Jacob wrestled that day, and Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. But you want to know what happened before then? God asked him a very interesting question. He said, what is thy name? God knew what his name was. When Jacob said, my name's Jacob, he admitted who he was as an individual. Have you looked at yourself, just you and God, admitted who you were? Are you willing to leave the security of this false personality you've built around yourself? Have you admitted to yourself, many never get close to God because they're not willing to see themselves for who they are. Their pride hinders them from seeing God. Paul, when did Paul meet God? On a Damascus road. He was alone in conversation. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He had to come to a point in his life and realize that there was no excuse. What wilt thou have me to do? And in your life, you have to leave the security. You have to be alone. Nobody likes to be alone. The greatest fear of a teenager is to be all by themselves. The greatest fear of many people is to be by themselves. But it is when you're alone that God has your attention. David was not alone on the mountaintop. He took a stand. He said, "Is there not a cause?" He said, "Somebody ought to go down there and shut this guy up." But it's when he was alone that he faced who he was, recognized who God was, and marched on to victory.
Amen.
He was alone in that valley all by himself. Him and his foe. He faced him alone. But he really wasn't alone. This morning's lesson, we looked at the children of Israel. And we looked at their bondage of Egypt. But in Genesis 46, I like what the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me in Genesis 46, that it says, "Be not afraid to go down into Egypt, for I will be with thee, and I will deliver thee." He sent them into slavery. He was with them in slavery, and he delivered them from slavery. God knows what battle you're about to face. God knows what valley that you are to cross, and he is sending you into that valley, but not alone. He is with you every step of the way. And he will deliver you from that valley. He will deliver that victory into your hand if you are willing to leave the security. If you are willing to leave the comforts that you claim and hold on to, that is why you are successful in your life.
Amen.
David, number one, used the methods that had been proven. Number two, he left the security and the comfort of the army. And in verse number 45, we find thirdly, Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of armies of Israel, whom thou defiest. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know who David is. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Amen.
Is there a God in America?
Amen.
Is the God who was the God of David still reigning in your life?
Yes.
The reason you don't go to battle, the reason that you're not willing to take that next step in your Christian life, is because you're relying on yourself. You say, "Well, what if I fail?" You are going to fail.
Right.
What if I make a mistake? You're going to make a mistake.
Right.
But it's when you're weak that you become strong.
Right.
God is able to take those weaknesses. David was ruddy. He was but a youth. He wasn't a warrior. You see, it would have been nothing if King Saul went out there and kicked that guy's blessed assurance up and down the field. It would have been nothing because Saul was head and shoulders. He was the king. He was known as a man of war in Israel. That would have not been a great testimony. But little old David was. He was a nobody. He was just a shepherd boy. But he relied on God, and that's why God used him. Psalms 23 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Not because of who you are as an individual. "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me."
Amen.
Why do I walk through the valley? Why do I have comfort as a Christian? Not because of me, but because of my dependency on God. David realized he was scrawny. He realized that he was inexperienced at war, and he realized that he was but a youth. But he also realized that he was experienced at seeing God move.
Amen.
Are the stories of the Bible just stories of years gone by? Or does God want to do something in your life today as a Christian? David not only realized who he was, but David realized who his enemy was. His enemy was big. His enemy was strong. His enemy was experienced. Sounds like the same devil that you and I face. We can't face him on our own. He will win every time. Doubt and fear will rule and dictate our actions if we focus solely on who we are and solely on who the enemy is. He's experienced. He's far more experienced than you and I. But David realized who his help was. David realized that it was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. David realized that the same God that had drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea was the same God he was serving. David realized that it was the same God who had parted the waters of the Red Sea, who would deliver victory. He said, when David said, "It is the Lord," he was referring to all the individual battles that the Lord had delivered to people prior to him. He said, "I'm just claiming a victory for me now." It's the same God that brought down the walls of Jericho. You see, the same God that you read about is the same God you serve. The only difference between you and David is David stepped out by faith. The only difference between you and the three Hebrew boys is the three Hebrew boys stepped out by faith. The only difference between you and any other individual that you read about in the Bible that saw experience is because they realized who they were, but they realized that they had a God who could do what they could not. You and I face the same valley that David faced. And the only way we will get through the valley is by realizing the same thing. You need to realize who you are. Not just to get saved. One of the first things we do when we talk to somebody about salvation is we say, you got to realize you're a sinner. But so many Christians forget that after they get saved. They forget who they are. One of the biggest difficulties in dealing with a young person is getting them to see where they're at in their life right now. Right. Getting them to realize that they've made a mistake, that they're not doing what they should be doing. Too many Christians have a false sense of security about who they are as an individual. And it's been weeks or months since they've cracked the book and read and had a personal relationship with God. Right. It's been a long time since they've had sweet hour of prayer. Or that they've seen God answer a prayer in their life. Do you recognize who you are? When you look at yourself, if you don't like it, that's a good thing. Right. That means you've taken that first step and then God can now begin to use you. He can begin to change you. You need to realize who your enemy is, but you also need to realize who your God is. Right. Many fail to see the victory in their life because they do not have a proper outlook in life. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible says, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect." That word perfect is complete. "My strength is made complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I don't go around looking for bad things to happen in my life. I don't wake up in the morning going, "Goody, goody, I hope I go bankrupt today. I hope my car breaks down. I hope my house burns down. I hope the goldfish bites my nose and the dog runs away." I don't look for bad things to happen in my life. But when I am faced with the valley, and I recognize that there are circumstances around me that I must cross through, I have a decision to make. Do I feel comforted by my own securities that I've built around myself on that mountaintop? Or do I, like David, step out into the valley and realize that there's a reason this is happening? And the very things that I don't like are the very things that God is going to use to bring victory in my life.
Amen.
Many Christians are like the Israelite army. They never experience victory in life because they never step out by faith and cross the valley that lies between them. In verse number 47 of chapter number 17, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem." And he, that's the verse 47, I'm sorry. Verse 47, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You as a Christian need to realize the battle you're facing is the Lord's. It's not yours. That battle has already been won. You've just got to step out by faith. Don't allow the enemy in the valley. Don't allow the valley to be an excuse as to why you don't step out by faith. Because the battle has already been won. The battle is the Lord's. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse number 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. The Israelites saw. They saw that enemy. They saw Goliath. But really what kept them from going was that valley. They did not experience personal victory in their life because they were not willing to step out by faith. What excuse are you using in your life as to why you can't do what God's called you to do? Amen. What excuse are you using in your life as to why you're not closer to God, as close to God as you should be? Don't use that excuse. Step out by faith. Use the methods that have been proven. Don't use the world's methods. Don't use the world's philosophy about how to go about this. Use the methods that you know have been proven. Leave the security and the comfort of the army. You are going to have to take a step by faith. You're going to have to take that step of faith when it looks like no one's around you. But remember, God is with you in the valley.
Amen.
And then you must thirdly rely on somebody greater than you.
Right.
When you don't have victory in your life, it's not God's fault.
Right.
It's yours.
Amen.
Because you did not cross that valley. Don't allow the valley of fear to control and to dictate your life. Do not allow the valley of doubt to keep you from doing something for God. Do not allow the valley of discouragement to stop you from doing a work for God in your life. There was a valley between them, but David saw victory because he was willing to cross that valley. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning's truth, a young man who was faced with difficult circumstances in his life, who was faced with a valley, but he saw victory because he crossed through that valley. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the only way to begin to see victories in your life. See, you will suffer defeat after defeat after defeat until you get that same God who gives victory to David. And once that Holy Spirit moves into your life, then you can begin to see those victories. The first victory you need to accept is the fact that you need Him, that you're a sinner, that there's a penalty on sin, but that Jesus paid that price. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. You can't go to church enough times. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving money. You've got to trust in Jesus Christ. If there's not been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to allow one of us to take the Bible and show you how you can know 100% for sure that you're on your way to heaven. This morning's message, in a way, was very blunt. It was very personal. As an individual Christian, you, look at yourselves. Have you stopped seeing victories in your life? Are there victories that have not been claimed? Have you not left and stepped out by faith into that valley that He has called you to walk across? This morning, there's a valley for every one of us to cross through. And it is our choice. What are you going to choose?